Just the privilege to be here. Had the opportunity to listen to a little bit of Pastor Dan's sermons and kind of see how your service flowed. And just it is just a blessing to just see the local church in action and the Lord's work in all of these places. And just thankful for just a high emphasis here on the preaching of the Word of God. And it's evident to me in the very little bit that I have come to know you that you're well taught, that you love the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. And I pray that by the Lord's Spirit, I'll be faithful this morning to bring you a section of Scripture here that I think will be a great encouragement to our lives. So if we could do that, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. You may already be there from the Scripture reading. Thankful for the greater reading of that chapter. I'm going to jump in about halfway through that. This morning, we'll look at verses 11 through 13. But I would like to read here 6 through 13 to kind of give us a running start. And I'll be reading from the ESV. And the Word of God says this in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? And as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see your face and face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we did for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, God, to gather this morning as your church. God, thank you for the believers here at Copperfield Bible Church. God, thank you for your amazing grace that has rested upon this body here. God, thank you for giving Pastor Dan a chance for some respite and a break. And God, I pray, Father, that you would just minister to him and his wife during this time. And God, I thank you, Father, that we can always rest. And God, this is your church. And God, as we open your word this morning, God, may it speak to our hearts. And God, we know that it's only by your Spirit that we'll learn anything. God, it's only by your Spirit, God, that we'll apply any of these great truths. So God, may you convict our hearts. God, may you uncover and show areas, Father, where we may not be living a life that is pleasing and honoring to you. And God, guard my words. God, help me to speak with clarity in truth by your Spirit, and for the hearer, God, to be empowered by your Spirit as well. And God, it would be remiss of me to think that in a room this size, God, there's always a chance that there may be someone here, God, that does not know you and is not known by you. God, and if it would be your sovereign hand and your sovereign timing, God, to save today, God, we will be quick, God, to give you thanks for that. God, thank you, Father, once again, for the opportunity to stand here and amongst your children, God, and preach your word, God, the only word that has the ability to do anything in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In reading this section here, we've thankfully done that a few times here this morning. I pray that there's one thing that really seems to be fairly obvious in some ways with regard to the fact that we see a amazing prayer here from the Apostle Paul. And really, I want it to be the main emphasis for really how we think and consider as we move through these just short three verses, that Paul is, in fact, praying for the church at Thessalonica. And I think some things that we can rightfully see from Paul here is, one, his heart that he has for the church. I don't think any of us would deny that. Paul was an amazing church planter and church supporter, but also seeing that there's a pastoral element that Paul brings here as well, and his desire to see the church shepherded along through the teaching of the Word. And I think those things are obvious and are emphasized for sure. But if I begin to think about how this applies to many of us here in this room, because not all of us here are pastors, but I think in the purity of this prayer really should be for any person in leadership at a church level. And I'll take it even a step further, for any person that is a member of the local church who is known of God, should this not be our heart for one another? Should this not be the desires that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I also know that in that is seeing it and understanding it is maybe in some ways easy with regards to prayer and the heart that we should have behind prayer. The question I always ask myself and the question I ask of us here this morning is, and really even not even a question as much as we know that the application of that in our lives is much more difficult, which is true of any truth that we find in Scripture. Right, we gain an understanding, we develop convictions around that, but then where's the affections that begin to develop? And that's only through the Spirit of God. And prayer, we can rightly say, is and can be difficult. When we pray in which the Lord has ultimately called us, there's a relenting of ourself that takes place with genuine prayer as worship unto God. There's a release of our motives and our intentions and what we want, and a narrowing of a focus of ultimately what does God want for his people? What does God want for me in my life? And knowing that if we're going to pray as Paul, if we're going to pray as Christ, if we're going to pray as we've been called to in Scripture, as we've said so many times already this morning, it's going to be by the Spirit of God that dwells within the life of the believer. I'm reminded of Jesus as he's nearing the end of his life and he's there with the disciples in the garden, and he asks them to pray there with them. And what does he say there in Matthew 26, verse 41? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Same is true of you and I here today. That wasn't unique to them with regard to a weak flesh. But my hope is that we can come away from these short three verses here this morning with a deeper love for praying, but even more narrowly, a deeper love for praying specifically for the local church and the local church by which the Lord has placed you, along the lines that Paul has modeled here for us in such a great way. And why? You know, why? Well, I think Scripture speaks to that as well. If we look to James 5, the latter part of verse 16, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is its working." Right? Is that because we've mustered up some sort of great oration of words? Of course not. Right? It's because righteousness is found in the positional place we have been justified by Christ. When we desire righteousness, when we walk in righteousness, it is the glorious means by which God has chosen to work in the life of his church. Frail, broken people, but yet have the ability to be the set of this, that it's great power with regards to our prayerfulness. But here's the rub, because there always is. We can have really, really good doctrine around prayer, and we can have great insight on how to pray. But what does the duty of that doctrine look like in our lives? Because it's great to know it, but how do we ultimately apply it? Probably all of us here could recite the disciples' prayer, or at some level at least be familiar with it. How many times in our lives do we say things like, "I will pray for you," in the moment of a conversation, but yet walk away with good intentions, mind you, but yet potentially never do so? So what does the duty of our prayer look like in connection to the great doctrine that we've learned through the Word of God with regard to prayer, how it's been modeled here for us by Paul? And really thinking about this way, are you on your knees daily before God in prayer, in confession, in thankfulness for what he has done in your life? Is your life modeled by the prayer that we see in Scripture, not only here, but many places? Really, in one sense, our prayer, I believe, is reflective of our maturity of love for Christ and for His church. It shows us the affections of our worship. And in addition to prayer, as I mentioned earlier, kind of a sub-emphasis here is Paul's love for the church. None of us doubt Paul's love for the church and the labor and the toil that he went through. And this is just but one example here with the church of Thessalonica. And not just the church as a whole, but also in consideration for the members that make up the church. Because sometimes it's easy to look at the church as a whole, but the church as a whole is made up of individuals, the ecclesia, the called out ones of Christ. And Paul does that. I think about as he closes out the book of Romans, as he's nearing the end of his life, and as he names person after person after person after person who's been a blessing to him and to his ministry. Pictures of those that he had struggles with. I think about Mark, but yet reconciled to one another. And I think we can rightly understand that Paul struggled with relationships as well. He was no superpower. A great man of God, used much of God to bring us the majority of our New Testament, but still a man in need of a Savior. So the question for us as we continue and begin to dissect and look at these verses is, do we have a deep love for Christ and His church? Down to the individual level. Because this is some things that I know to be true that Scripture affirms, that when you pray for someone, it will in fact change how you interact with them when you see them. When you name someone by name during your time of prayer or reflection, it will impact how you engage. It's going to give you a deeper level of intentionality and care, not because of some pat on the back, because consideration for what the Lord has done ultimately for us. And really, above all, it brings glory to God. It allows us to walk in a place of being pleasing and honoring to the Lord of our salvation. As I think about my own life, as I think about what I believe to be true of what I know here at Copperfield Bible Church, there's a deep, deep love for the Word of God. There's a deep love for getting it right. There's a deep love and a desire to have right doctrine and to be taught well. And I think that of myself. I think of that of the church where the Lord has placed me at Founders Baptist Church. But also in the same token, as I'm extremely thankful for that, but also I'm reminded of things like Revelation 2, where we talk about the church of Ephesus, where he specifically speaks to the reality of how much they loved getting it right and pleasing the Lord. But what was his concern? Where was their love? Where was their love? And I think we will see, because everything within the Christian faith is connected, that prayerfulness and lovingness are one and the same. They are not separated from one another. And by God's grace, what I pray we can do through this time is evaluate our lives. Where do we stand in these areas? And may the Lord adjust us. May we always be a people that sits under the Word of God. If we believe it to be the authority, if we believe the doctrine to be right, then let that be the response of our heart. What we'll do as we look through this text this morning is I'm going to look at it in three different headings, and I'll mention to them as we come to them for those of you that like to take notes. But if you begin to cast your eyes upon these three verses, what we're going to look at is there's three different mays, M-A-Y-S, in these scriptures here. And that's what we're going to look at as we move through this, to consider the heart behind this prayer that Paul has, and really specifically, what is he praying for? Because there is a detail that must be brought into this. Now, for a little context, I'm thankful that we actually read that larger section of verse 3, because there's a unique thing that's happening here in the book of Thessalonians. It's a bit of a shift midway through the letter from where Paul has been and what he's ultimately been doing. The first three chapters prior to verse 11 have been him sharing his longing to come to the church there at Thessalonica. He's planted the church. We can look back in Acts 17 to see where the church was planted, but yet has not been able to return yet. Obviously has been kept away, and we'll look at that a little bit longer and a little bit further. And I would encourage you to actually read through the book of 1 Thessalonians this week if you can. But he's been longing to be back with the church that he's planted. And even though we see this prayer here, specifically in verses 11, 12, and 13, we really see there's a heart of prayer from Paul all the way from the beginning of the letter that he sent to them. In the remaining chapters, starting at the beginning of verse 4, what he's going to be doing is speaking to, in lieu of my return to you, here are some ways in which to live out the Christian faith. And not only to live out the Christian faith, but to live it out in anticipation of the Lord's return. In anticipation for Christ's second coming. In anticipation for the time in which we will be glorified before our Father. And this prayer to the local church here is just nestled right in between those two sections, which is very common for Paul to do in many of his letters, as you probably already know. He always has a bit of a shift throughout his letters as he's communicating these great truths. And really what we see is a prayer of longing for the church, of the living out of a faithfulness. It's a very short prayer that I think gives us much care and much clarity. And really, this is not the only prayer that we see from Paul in the Scriptures. All throughout his books, we see him in a constant state of bringing this reality of prayer. And to start with, Paul does just as I pray all of us would do with regard to starting off with prayer, recognizing who is he talking to. He's talking to God. Let us remember, without God, there is no prayer. It is right for us to start with an addressing to the one that has the ability to do anything with the prayer. And look there at verse 11, the first part. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus." And Paul does some really distinct things here in this first phrase, in this opening phrase. One, he includes the Thessalonians in this prayer by using the word "our," which is important because he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church that he planted, showing a care that he has for them. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. But with the mentioning of the Father and the Son is once again bringing a unity within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son. And the usage of the word himself there is actually in the singular emphatic when connected to the fact that he mentions the plural reality of God and Jesus. Actually, more accurately, the way we would read this, as far as what Paul was trying to communicate, is that himself would mean our God and Father and Lord Jesus. Himself connecting both to God and Jesus, a unity within the Godhead, a unity within the work of salvation, a unity within the work of the local church. And then, of course, the word "may" there, a common usage that you and I would say today. I think about my students in my class, and they say, "Can I go to the restroom?" And I say, "I don't know." And then they say, "May I go to the restroom?" Right? There's this idea of "may" being this wish or this desire that someone would have. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. Because the word "may" there is in the optative form, not in the imperative, which means there is a longing, there's a wishfulness that he's hoping that this will take place in the life of the church at Thessalonica. Paul has a longing that these things will in fact happen. Now ultimately, Paul knows, and I think you and I know as well, that none of the things we pray for will happen without God doing the work. And that's his, not a bit of a pause or hesitation here, as much as he knows the source by which this prayer will be answered. So the first heading for us and the first thing that I see Paul praying for here in the latter part of verse 11 is that he has a longing for a deeper faith. So if you're taking notes, a longing for a deeper faith. And I'll read all the way from the beginning of verse 11 to see it in flow here. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." Direct our way to you. The phrase for us to focus here is just that, direct our way to you. Why does Paul want his way directed to them? Simple question. And we don't really see it directly right here. We're going to have to peek back at verse 10 for a second to see where he's getting this from. And you may even recall this from the reading here this morning. But in verse 10, he says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Once again, a note here that Paul's been in his heart of prayer for the church here, even as much as verse 10. There's this idea of praying without ceasing, as he will talk about later in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But Paul wanted to get to them so that he could teach them more biblical truths. Right, remember, this is a new church. This is the beginning of the church age. But Paul's desire is to get there for one reason, and that's to deepen their faith through the teaching of the Word of God. All saints are equipped by the preaching of the Word. Right? That's why you come here on a Sunday morning. That's why you come here throughout the week to different things, so you can hear the Word of God preached. Because we know that through the foolishness of preaching, there's life that comes in the life of the believer. It's no different for you and I today. It's no different every time we gather as a local church prayerfully. He knows that although it's not possible for him to come at the moment, because that's what he's really just speaking practical language. I can't make it there quite yet. But knowing that our Lord can make a way, because what he knows and what he spoke to earlier in the epistle is that Satan has hindered his way, has hindered him from getting there to the church. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 18, it says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. And what I like to see there is the reminder that it's not Satan still trying to do the same thing today with regard to the local church, to the stopping of the preaching of the Word of God, to the hindering of the preaching of the Word of God. Even so much to so in many churches, although they stand there with the desire to preach the Word of God, it's man-centered, not God-centered. But recognizing that Satan is at work. Satan doesn't have power over you and I as believers, but he is ultimately at work to deceive, to steal, to kill. And Paul recognizes this here. Now, as a note, Paul does get back to him two more times before his death. But in this moment here, he's unable to get to them. Because above all, his desire is that they would grow in their faith, a longing for a deeper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for you and I, this is a key thought for us, is that we should desire the progressive sanctification in the life of those around us, the people that God has placed in our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would grow in Christ. It's not a competition with one another as much as that we would desire to see us grown to crescendo as our earthly, fleshly man decrescendos to a death, that the spirit man crescendos to life unto glorification. Let that be our desire at the local church, that those would grow in their Christ-likeness. The heart behind 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. May we have a longing for the Word of God, for the preached Word of God, for the devotional time with the Word of God, whatever that looks like. May we long for it, just as we understand this reality here of what it looks like for a young child to be yearning after milk. Right? It's all they're concerned for. It's all they're worried about. Let that be of us as the Lord's church. And really ask yourself this question. Are you praying for one another's sanctification? Do you even know what areas to pray for in someone else's sanctification? I'm guilty of this, probably like many of us here, is we walk up to someone and we say, how you doing? And many times our stock response is, I'm good. But many times that response is accurate, but also many times it's not. And I'm not trying to put any undue pressure on someone with regard to not wanting to share, but my point is do we care to know? Is our desire to genuinely know what is going on in the life of the brothers and sisters in Christ that Christ has placed us in so that we can pray for them, so that we can look to meet those needs. But I love the language Paul uses here as he describes his desires in verse 10 and also in verse 18 that we won't actually look at, but you can take a look at later this week. But Paul wants to see their faces. Paul wants to see their faces. Right? That's what he says there, that I want to see you face to face. And that's a great picture for you and I. Because do you want to see each other's faces? All of us experienced at some level probably what this was like to not have this opportunity throughout COVID. And it was miserable. Because the Lord's church is meant to be together. Iron doesn't sharpen iron lest it touch one another. Right? So the idea in the just the glorious truth of being able to sit here and see people face to face, what a blessing. But do we genuinely desire that? As we think upon Sunday morning, or are we thinking of the people that we'll be able to see? And I think sometimes we can say yes and other times not. And I don't mean to put any undue pressure with regard to that, but just once again, questioning the motives of what we do as we move throughout the life as what God has called us to. Are we getting to know the people that we worship with? Or is it just a bit of a ritual? Yeah, this is what I do. This is where I go in and out. Paul's love for the church is evident. And he knew that a deeper faith as they walked this out would begin to yield the lifestyle that he was ultimately hoping for in their lives. So not only is he praying that he would have a deeper faith, but as we move into verse 12, what we're going to see, and as a second heading, a longing for an overflowing love. So not only did he have a longing for a deeper faith, he also has a longing for an overflowing love. Verse 12 says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." The statement here too opens up with the word "may," once again pointing to this longing, this wishfulness that he has for the church. Now it is right for us to understand, with looking back at Paul's letter, that they have shown love for one another. He's not speaking to them from the standpoint that they are loveless. He's speaking to them from the standpoint that I want to continue to see your love for one another grow more and more, to grow more and more. In verse 6, just right before where we started this morning, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." So we do see a deepening faith. We do see the love that he has asked for with the church. So it could mean that there is a deficit in some ways. But I think the more important truth that Paul is pointing out to us is here that we would grow more and more in our love for one another, our love for the church. Love is what the Christian should be known for. Scripture affirms that, John 13:35, I'm sure you're all familiar with. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love for one another," right? So ask yourself, are you known by your love? As you speak to other people around you, as you speak to people about other people, is love indicative of who you are? Which comes through the flow of kindness and service. I don't want to be too myopic in that using of the word love there, because there's many ways in which, there's manifold ways in which the Lord uses the life of the believer to express and to show love. But that's a question we need to ask ourselves constantly. And Paul also knows that their love for one another is not going to happen just by sheer effort. Church, this is not just by pulling yourself up from the bootstraps and making this happen. As we've said countless times this morning, this is by the work of our Lord, by the indwelling Spirit of God in our life. Look what he says, "May the Lord make you." May the Lord make you. Right? Who's at work in the life of the believer to grow in this way? It's Christ. And we need to know this well in every area of our life, that if we're going to have any growth, if we're going to have any development in our Christian faith, it is going to be through the Spirit of God. And Paul uses two words here to describe what this love should look like. Two different verbs. We'll look at them individually here. The first one there, he says, may the Lord make you increase. Simple word. I don't think there's a whole lot of depth of etymology you need to know to understand what increase means, but it is, by definition, to superabound. So it's not just to abound, it's to go above, to superabound. And Paul uses similar language in Romans 5, verse 20. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And abounded there is an excessive amount of what happened. And we know this is true because of the work of the cross. Sin came, but grace was even greater. Paul uses it again in 2 Thessalonians, showing that they did in fact respond to his teaching. What a blessing for them to receive that letter. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone for you, for one another, is increasing. So the very first two things that he shared with them here about a prayer of a deepening faith and a prayer for an overflowing love, fast forward to chapter 2 when he writes back to them and he has evidence that the Spirit of God is doing this in their life. So he uses the word increase, and then he secondly uses the word abound, which is very similar meanings. Once again, not a very complex word, but in the lexical version of it, it says to cause one to excel. To cause one to excel. So this idea of more and more. So really what he's saying is just another way of just, you can never have too much love for one another within the body of Christ. He uses this word again in 1 Thessalonians 4. In the next verse after this section, he says, finally, then brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing that, do so more and more. This increasing, this abounding, this overflowing reality of what it means to be a life, what it means to have the life of love and the life of the Christian. Look, hear me, there's never a point in our lives as Christians that we have reached the capacity and our ability to love. We never check the box and say, we have arrived, we have met full status. It's more and more. It's more and more by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And church, understand me, this is not a pursuit of perfection. We don't pursue perfection, we pursue holiness by the Spirit of God in our lives. Once again, asking ourselves the question, can that be said of my life? What Paul has given us here is the what with regard to love, and now he's going to give us the whom, because this love that's increasing, this love that's abounding, there's something that must be done with it. And he gives us two categories of to whom this love is to go, to whom this love is to be directed to. And the first one that he mentions is, quite simply, to one another. A very common phrase that we see all throughout the New Testament. Actually, MacArthur commenting on this says, there are more than 30 positive and negative one another's in the New Testament, and love appears by far to be the most of them. So the relationship that we have with one another is primarily seen in the New Testament through love. This type of love, I believe, is right for us to understand. It's indicative of salvation. It's a part of who we are because of who we are in Christ. And when something like this is repeated so many times throughout Scripture, it is wise for us to pay attention. It only needs to be in Scripture once for us to pay attention. When the Lord saw it fit by His Spirit through these authors to mention something over and over and over and over again, it's because we need to hear it over and over and over again. And I don't think any of us would argue with that. The question, once again, that I've brought us back to each time, is that the practice of our life? And I don't stand here not understanding the reality that this is difficult, because our flesh has a desire for sinfulness. Our flesh has a desire to do what it wants to do. And we will battle that till the Lord returns. But thank God for the indwelling of His Spirit in us, giving us the capacity and the ability to be able to walk in faithfulness. Apart from that, we would do nothing. And in consideration for it being indicative of our salvation, many times I've heard this statement, and I'd like to caution us with this. Well, that's just the way I am. Or that's just the way he is. Or that's just the way she is. But is that the heart that the Lord gives us? Is that the way for us to view it? Of course not. It might be a reality. But let it be said of us in a moment like that, that we would be quick to repent and turn from those ways. And the way in which we would be known by would be that of Christ. A little further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." The beauty of the gospel. We don't have any excuses, essentially what he's saying here. You've been taught by God, and thank God we have been taught by God. If we're going to learn anything, it's going to come through the teaching of God. The first time the gospel impacts the life of a rebel sinner. Thank God that we have been taught by God. And what have we been taught by God? To love one another. Because prior to that, what were we really good at loving? Ourselves. Thank God for the one another's. And secondly, not only are we to love one another, but he adds in all as well. He says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." Who are the all? Well, I think it's quite simple. It's everyone outside of the one another's. Who's the one another's? The ecclesia, the called out ones of Christ. So that then speaks to our evangelism. That begins to speak to now, how do we impact the world outside of those that we gather with week in and week out? For many of us, what does that look like in the workplace? What does that look like in our families in some cases? What does that look like in the sovereign providential opportunities we have at the grocery store, at the checkout counters, whatever it is, right? The list goes on and on and on and on. But the love that comes from us through Christ for those that are in Christ is the same love that God calls of us to go out into the world around us. I have no idea who the Lord is going to choose to save. Nor do I desire to find out. What I desire to do through the motivation of love is to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if he would see fit to save in that moment, then to God be the glory. But what I know is as long as man has breath in his lungs, the gospel has opportunity. I don't seek to try and find out who is the elect. I thank God for the elect. I thank God for his sovereign hand in salvation. I thank God that I had nothing to do with it other than the sin that was necessary to need salvation. But let us be a people motivated by the love of Christ and our desire to be obedient to his commands, that this love would go out to the all. You may be sitting here this morning, and you may not know the Lord. Maybe you think you know the Lord. Maybe you truly know you don't know the Lord. But in moments like this, when we're faced with this reality and this understanding, the reason why this love exists is because of love of Christ on the cross. It's in a moment like this that we need to understand rightly the highness and the holiness of a sovereign God and the depraved, sinful reality of man, knowing that it's only by the shed blood of Christ, by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that my repentance and belief in him bridges the gap between rebel, sinful man and high and holy God. And if that's you here today, it really is such a simple gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's given us the what with regard to our love. He's given us the whom with regard to one another, to all. But thankful for his pastoral heart here, he gives us a how. Well, how do we do this? I hear you. I see it. But this is difficult. Well, look what he does in the last part of verse 6. As we do for you. As we do for you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Who in your life has modeled this for you? I think all of us can think of someone. Maybe it's the person that led you to Christ. Maybe it's the person that's been intentionally discipling you for many years. Look to those that have modeled this in the life around you. I'm reminded of what Paul says to the Corinthian church in chapter 11, verse 1. What does he say? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What a bold, bold statement by the Apostle Paul. Follow me as I follow Christ. But what did Paul do for them? And Paul, thankfully, gives us some great details here of what he actually did. Look back at the opening of this letter. We're going to look back to verse 9. Because he reminds them of some things. He actually shows them three different things that he did with regard to modeling this for them in their life. And I don't believe Paul's just given some sheer forensic evidence here to prove his point. What I believe he's doing here is to remind them of the beauty of what it is for those that labor and toil in the gospel for the Lord's church. For all of us to share in his kindness. And that's what he speaks to. The very first thing is he speaks to the reality that he brought them the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We see the very contrast that they were serving idols, but yet through the preaching of the gospel by Paul, they are now serving the living and true God. So how do we model this? First of all, by bringing the gospel. Secondly, with bearing with them in their spiritual growth. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that you might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom of glory. Paul cared deeply about their sanctification. He cared deeply about their walk and the fact that their faith would be deepening. And I think where we need to rightly understand here as a local church, as a body of believers, that when it comes to the heart that Paul's communicating here, it's a commitment on our part to be in it for the long haul. It's a commitment for us to be in it to reality. I don't just check this box today and I move on to the next thing or move on to the next person. That I'm okay and I am content and I rest, that if the Lord has me here for the rest of my life, I'll be faithful to do what his word teaches me to do. I'll be faithful to be patient with believer after believer that comes to faith over and over again and makes mistake upon mistake upon mistake as they grow in their faith. There's a patience that's required for us. We're in it for the long haul. Lest the Lord return, it's going to be for however long the Lord will have you here on earth. And that's okay, church. That is absolutely okay. That is where the Lord has equipped us for. That's why he's given us the word that day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, we're fed by his word to be able to sustain a life that he's called us to. He didn't call us to something that was unattainable. He called us to a life that's empowered by him and that can be faithfully walked out by the Spirit of God. Trusting and knowing it's a supernatural work that's going to change any of our lives. I think so many times we get into relationships with one another and we're like, why can they not just get it? Why do they keep struggling in this area? Why do they not? Why do they not? But church, it's not going to be you and I's great intellect. It's not going to be you and I's great oration. It's not going to be even our intentionality that's going to change this in someone's life. Those things will be used of God. But ultimately, the Spirit of God is the one that has to work in the life of the believer. That's why the preach word of God is so important. I mean, when you consider what happens here Sunday after Sunday as Pastor Dan gets up here, however long he preaches, whatever that time may be, that is an entirety of time that we sit under a local shepherd, that we listen and we don't respond. There's not many people in our lives that get that kind of time with us. And it's important because it's part of God's design. It's where I believe primary discipleship takes place, because the teach word of God has the opportunity to soak into our hearts so that we can leave with an understanding of the text, but now how do I apply this in my life? Let us be careful to not treat people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, like projects that we get through what we need to with them and we X them off our list and move on to something else. Let us see what this looks like as Paul is explaining this continual faithful desire to be with the church. And as we look at this last verse here, we've seen that Paul's had a desire for their faith to be deepened, a longing for them to have an overflowing love. And lastly, in verse 13, a longing for a holy hope. A longing for a holy hope. And verse 13 reads, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This one starts off a little bit different than the other ones. If you may notice, it says, so that he may. So once again, we see that word may again, but it's prefaced with so that he may. And this is a direct link from the previous verse dealing with love. So the way in which we will establish our hearts blameless in holiness will be through the love that Paul just talked about in verse 12. And he uses the word heart here, as we should rightly understand, it's just the general seat of all of our emotions, the seat of emotions for the human. A life of a Christian rooted in love will establish hearts blameless in holiness. Will establish hearts blameless in holiness. Establish, derizo, means to strengthen and to make firm. Right? It's this idea of placing a stake in the ground, something that is solid, something that is foundational, something that will in fact happen in the life of the believer, that he may establish them blameless and in holiness. Now we need to look at those words here, blameless and holiness. I think Paul uses them here for a reason. But blameless, quite simply, being free from fault or defect. That's not one that I believe we would struggle with. If we look through Scripture, some ways in which this is used, and there are so many, but one of them being in Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Or Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I think it's right for us to also understand that does blameless in this situation mean that we will be without sin? Of course not. Not this side of heaven. We're not going to be without sin. So what is he speaking to here? How can we in fact then be blameless? Well, I think firstly, in the meta-narrative of the New Testament in the life of the Christian, is that we've been justified by God through Jesus Christ. That's the very first place by which we can be seen as blameless and are seen as blameless. But then there's also an element of us living out our life, right? Paul says it's for us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. So not only have we been justified through Christ, when we do sin against one another, the way in which we can engage in this blamelessness is in our one another relationships. When we do sin against one another, are we quick to repent? Are we quick to return to that brother or sister in Christ and say, man, I messed up. I apologize. I'm sorry. In my house, we call it tangible repentance, where there's not just this fly-by or drive-by repentance, as we also call it, but one where there's not only words that come with it, but then what is the action that follows up behind that, showing that there is a genuineness of remorse and repentance. Godly sorrow leads to salvation, whereas worldly sorrows lead unto death. So how are we found blameless? Well, we desire to walk in a manner that would be worthy. We desire to be quick to repent. And in that, we will be blameless before not only God, but also man. I think about what Peter does is in Acts 24, as he's there before the, Paul, before the council in verse 16. He says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." You know, our conscience is something to regularly be engaged, something to regularly be calibrated, something to regularly be held to the consistency of Scripture, because it's a God-given warning device that we've been giving to gauge and to walk in life of holiness. But can we say that we have a good and clear conscience before God and man? A great question for us to ask ourselves. So not only blameless, but then also holiness. And here it's speaking specifically to moral purity. Moral purity. We see it used in 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." But there's a reason why Paul's emphasizing these words here. And really the reason why you and I must do this, why you and I must be about being blameless and holy in our walk before God. Well, if we look back at that verse in verse 13 on the second half, he says, "Before our God and Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So he gave us the what for, right? Blameless, holiness. And now we see to whom, and even the why, which gives us a hope. And what is so awesome to see is Paul's continual longing for this in the church at Thessalonica. Once again, as we saw in verse 11, he mentions it again, our God and Father and Lord Jesus. And so he's kind of got these bookends in verse 11 and verse 13, capped by what is most important and what matters most, that our prayer would be to God, for God. To God and for God. Reminding us of our salvation, reminding us of the lordship that we have with regards to salvation, and a reminder of the great unity within the Godhead. When we consider the Godhead, when we consider the belief that we have in the Trinity, there was a love that existed there from eternity past that you and I are able to delight in here today because of the belief in the triune God. It really is a separating factor with regard to what we believe. But why is he doing so? Why is he saying to walk in this way? What is it working towards? Well, he says, because at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Our holy hope is in the return of Christ, church. Thank God that he is going to return. Return soon is our prayer, is it not? It should be a great motivation for the Christian. And what Paul's saying here is those that are walking in a life of blameless in this holiness are in fact desiring the coming of Christ. But those that are believers, let's say, and are not walking in a life that is blameless in holiness, they're not anticipating the Lord's return. Why? Because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not walking the life in which the Lord has ultimately called us to. Paul's going into great detail in chapter 4 on how to live this out and how to walk in this way and how to be found in this way as he continues on. But really, I think this principle of anticipating your return is evident in our lives in many different ways. But obviously the most important, the eternal reality of it with the return of Christ. But I think about even as a young kid at home when my mom went off on maybe a weekend trip. And in anticipation for her return, what did we want to do? We wanted to get the house back perfectly clean. And when did we wait to do it? At the very last minute, right? This was before cell phones, so we really had to be good on our timing of knowing exactly where it was. But we wanted everything to be right so that when she would get home, she would go, "Ah, the dishes are washed, the clothes are picked up, the pillows and blankets are not all over the place." And, you know, of course, my dad's involved with us making sure this happens, right? Because he helped us make the mess as well. But we understand this principle of anticipation. Think about it even in the workplace. Your boss goes off on a trip, and I pray that you want him to find what he's left you to in a better place than when he left. I mean, maybe even there's a little bit of that this week when Pastor Dan comes back, Maybe he's given some tasks to be completed in his absence. Maybe not. I don't want to necessarily presume. But we all have a desire and anticipation for the return to do things and be ready for that return. And I'm thinking of it from a positive standpoint. But how much more so in the life of the Christian that we would have an anticipation for the Lord's return and an anticipation of it, we would walk according to how he has called us to have lives that are blameless and holiness. How much more for the church to be found in this way? So as we prepare to close out this morning, I want us to consider, kind of as a bit of a recap, a couple things here. Considering what Paul longed for, may it be what we long for as well. A longing for a deeper faith. A longing for an overflowing love. A longing for a holy hope. Faith, hope, and love. You've got that in your foyer here. I saw that when I walked in here this morning. Common phrase that we have in the Christian life. But that's Paul's hope here. They have a deeper faith, a greater hope, a greater love. And really some things that I think we could take with us this morning and evaluate these truths and pray that the Spirit of God would uniquely speak to each one of us. And the first thing being, do you have a longing for your faith to be deepened, as well as in others? Or do you feel like you've arrived? Question yourself in that, in your faith. Secondly, is your love for one another an awe and overflow of your life, as Paul spoke about here? In your mind's eye, don't do this, don't move your head, but in your mind's eye, look to your left and to your right. Can you say that about the brother and sister that sits there with you even here this morning? And thirdly, do you anticipate the return of Christ? Are you ready for the return of Christ? For many of us here, for most of us here, my prayer is that we're going to desire to walk in blamelessness and holiness. But there also may be some of you here that you need to partake of the Lord himself in salvation. Are you ready with regard to even being able to be called his own? Church, we need to stay alert. We need to be preparing for the Lord's return and investing in the ways in which he has called us to do so. Be alert, prepare, invest. By the way in which Paul has shown us here, through a deep love that can only come by the Spirit of God. And as I close, Copperfield Bible Church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father in heaven, God, thank you for the great work of salvation. God, thank you for the opportunity to stand here, God, and to preach your word. God, and to preach it from a position of knowing that if you don't do any work in it, Father, then there's nothing that will happen. God, let that be our heart as we leave here this morning. God, that we would in fact desire a deeper faith. God, that we would in fact desire an overflowing love. And God, that we would in fact desire, God, to have a holy hope. God, that we would be found blameless and in holiness. And oh Lord, may you increase our anticipation for your return. God, if it's in our lifetime, to God be the glory. God, if it's not, to God be the glory. But oh Lord, come soon. God, equip your church by the preached word of God. God, to be faithful stewards, God, of what you've called us to. God, help us, Father, to evaluate the depths of our lives and our actions and our motives. God, let us just fall to our knees before a sovereign and holy God. God, laying aside anything in our lives that have become idols. God, teach us as only you can. God, may we love according to your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.